Okay, the reason I picked this one, I believe this, that God's mercy never failed. Yes. And that's the reason I picked this song. Okay. When my soul cries out with a heavy heart, oh God, again I failed, then He'll lift me up to the throne of grace with the mercy that never failed. I'll sing my praises, O Lord, my God, of the love that doth prevail. And I'll look to Thee on bended knee for the mercy that never fails. If a friend is bowed under sin's dark cloud, then take your brother's hand and petition him who forgives your sin with the mercy that never fails. I'll sing Thy praises, O Lord, my God, of the love that doth prevail. And I'll look to Thee on bended knee for the mercy that never failed. Though our sins be red as a crimson thread, and with foolish steps we've strayed, how the sin's dark night He brings a light with a mercy that never failed. I'll sing Thy praises, O Lord, my God, of the love that doth prevail. And I'll look to Thee on bended knee for the mercy that never fails. You know, in God's church, there's not a whole lot of rich people with a lot of money. Say, money that, so much money they don't know what to do with all of it. There's not very many rich people in God's church. And one reason is because of Jesus Christ told the rich young ruler. I'm just going to paraphrase this. This is found in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. And rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, "Good teacher, what good thing or good deed can I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Christ said, "Well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, which ones?" And so Christ told him quite a few of the Ten Commandments. And he said, "Well, that's no problem. I've kept those from my youth." And then Christ said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have, give your money to the poor, and then come and follow me." And now that was a problem. That was a problem. That was his security in this life, that physical life. That was his security, and he wasn't about to give it up. So when he left, Christ turned to his disciples and said, It's hard. It's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples said, well, boy, if that's the case, who then can be saved? And Christ said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, God can save a rich man. With God, it says, all things are possible. And when, Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you receive, when you repent, receive that gift, a rich man can do that and receive that Holy Spirit. What do they receive? What do they receive in them, that Holy Spirit? What does it contain? Well, in Luke 17, verse 21, it says, don't look here or look there for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I know he said this when the Pharisees were there. He wasn't talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, I'll turn there and we'll read that. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14 said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, the temple of God. For you, brethren, you that have God's Holy Spirit, you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Now this is God talking. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, yes, we, brethren, in this day and age, we're the temple of God. Temple of God. And in John, the 14th chapter, in verse 23, it says, Christ is speaking, and he said, if you love me and keep my word, the Father will love you, and we, him and the Father, will come to you and make our home with you. They are in there. When you receive that Holy Spirit, I remember a long time ago, I read Van Stinson's article on the Holy Spirit, and in that it says, where the Holy Spirit is, God is. His presence is everywhere that Holy Spirit is. And it's in you and I. And, yes, and that rich man that repents and accepts Jesus Christ, it's in him too. And it says, with God, all things are possible, and he's got God right in there in a part of his spirit. Yes. So, yeah, it's very possible for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, you may have heard the saying, riches cannot buy happiness. And I remember one time I was in the coffee shop with my quartet buddies that I used to sing with. And this guy come in all excited. We were there on a Monday and all excited about what he had heard some preacher say on Sunday about money that cannot buy happiness. In fact, it might make you unhappy. Might make you unhappy. I think he was telling them this so that they would get rid of their money by sending it in to him, probably. But then, this guy wound up and says, so you see, money, a lot of money will not make you happy. Well, I spoke up. That's and I said, I hate to take anybody's word for something like that. I said, I think that's something I'd like to find out for myself. But But I was just kidding. I was just kidding, because maybe a lot of money might, if I got to thinking too much of that money, it might hurt my salvation. Of course, it might not, too, but I know, you know, I've prayed before when I got to thinking about it, that if a lot of money will hurt my salvation, then keep me poor. Keep me poor. And I'm here to tell you, God heard that prayer. He heard that prayer, and he answered it. Because since I prayed that prayer, I haven't been bothered with a lot of money. So apparently, I say this facetiously, apparently God thinks a lot of money might hurt my salvation. So he's kept me poor all these years. You know, the people in the Old Testament were God's physical people. They were physical. And their blessings, when they were promised, were physical blessings. They were promised rain in due season, good crops, the healthy kids, healthy cattle. Yeah, when they obeyed God, they were blessed physically. And really, they were there for another reason, too, those people in the Old Testament. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 1. Says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Says, all were baptized, but now they were baptized into Moses, not into Christ, into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, they were God's people, and they went through type of baptism, and they said all ate the same spiritual food. Well, what was that spiritual food that they ate of? The manna from heaven. And Christ says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So, symbolically, they ate of Jesus Christ. They didn't know it. They didn't know they were symbolically partaking of Christ. And it said they drank of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, like we do on Passover night, really. But with most of them, they didn't know they was going to a Passover service. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples. That's what I was getting at. They were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, that they also lusted. Do not become idolaters, as some of them, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, were destroyed by the destroyer. Now listen to this. Now all these things, everything that happened to those people back there, happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the age have come. Everything that happened to those people was for our benefit, his sons and daughters in this age. They were there for that reason, too, to be examples so that we would know whether to follow what they did or to not follow. But a lot of our blessings are spiritual. But God does, I think God does take care of us. You know, we in God's church may not have a lot of money, but brethren, we are rich. We're really rich. Rich in understanding. Rich in the knowledge of the truth of God. And I'll tell you this, we do have an inheritance. Those of us that are sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance. That's out of this world, really. That's out of this world. And I'm going to tell you about that towards the end of the sermon. But Luke 10:21, That's Luke 10 and verse 21 says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." And, he reveals those things to the babes in Christ. That's us. That's us. And he hides them from the wise and the prudent. And like it says over there in 1 Corinthians 1, I think I'll just go ahead and turn to that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. We all know what it says, I think. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That's us he's talking about there. The weak and the foolish. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his sight. And those wise and mighty people there, they want all the glory for themselves. They want to feel like they did it. They did it. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to give him the glory. I'm gonna take a little time here, and I wanna just read you a little bit of an article in an old Reader's Digest I had, and it's about the unforgettable Admiral Rickover. And I just want to read just a few things out of it. I first met Hyman Rickover in 1946 when I was a young engineer. This is the guy that wrote the story. At the Army Laboratory in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This was the major facility of the Manhattan Project, which produced the first atomic bomb and the center for the development of nuclear reactors. So he was in on, the first atomic bomb, the nuclear reactors, and then this over here it says, over the next few years, I often heard Rickover's name in connection with the work he was doing in Washington, D.C., heading a program to build nuclear propulsion reactors for the Navy, and I became fascinated with this intense, ambitious man. In 1949, he called me to Washington to offer me a job. "We need you here," he said, "but I don't know if I want to come or not," I said. "If you do, you'll help me create a nuclear submarine in the next 5 years." And he did. And Rickover created a nuclear submarine, our first nuclear submarine. I think it was the Nautilus, they called it. But, And then he was a great man. Now, what we would, biggest part of your people in the world, would call a great man. And I know Jimmy Carter, president, this before he became president. This is when he graduated from the Naval Academy. And it says in his autobiography, "Why Not the Best," President Jimmy Carter tells about his Rickover interview. The admiral asked how he stood in his class at the Naval Academy. I swelled my chest with pride and answered, "Sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. And I sat back to wait for congratulations. Instead came the question, did you do your best? I started to say, yes, sir, but I remembered who this was. I gulped and admitted, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and then asked one final question, which I have never been able to forget or to answer. He said, oh, why not? Why didn't you do your best? Why didn't you do your best? And Rickover was a great, what we would call a great man in this world. And then he goes over here the author of this, and said, I will never forget my last conversation with him. He was 86 years old and lay near death. We had not worked together for decades, but when I came into his bedroom, he acted as if he's been saving up the question, how in the world are you supposed to know what God wants you to do with your life? Maybe I blew it. Maybe I was supposed to be a cello player. And I says, I spoke from the heart. Admiral, all any of us can do is play the hand we're dealt, and you've certainly played yours skillfully. And then he asked this question, but what does it all add up to? He didn't know. He didn't know what you and I know, the babes in Christ. No, it hadn't been revealed to those mighty people. So he did not know what it all added up to. And I heard Diane Sawyer interview Billy Graham on primetime. It's been quite a few years ago now. And she asked him what he thought of his life, what he thought of what he had accomplished in his life, Billy Graham. And this was his answer. I feel like a failure. Billy Graham, that's what he said. I feel down all the time. And why? Why did he feel like that? Well, I'll tell you why. He was just like Admiral Rickover. He did not know what it all added up to. And even with the millions that he had preached to, and the thousands upon thousands that had, quote-unquote, got saved under his preaching, and so on, yeah, he did not know what it all added up to. And he still felt like a failure because he did not know the truth. You know, I heard, he preached the God of love, which that's what it said in the Bible, so he had to preach the God of love. But he didn't believe that. He didn't believe he was a God of love. Because I heard him a long, long time ago on a radio program, Billy Graham. I heard these words myself. He says, Adam and Eve are in hell burning this very minute. Now, I don't think you can believe in a God of love and believe that he's going to burn somebody from now on that has never had a chance for salvation. I just can't think that a guy could believe that he was a God of love if he believed that about him. But it's no wonder he fell down all the time, because he looks backwards and sees all those billions of people before his time that he had never reached with his message to get them saved, and billions upon billions of them burning in hell. And even when he was doing the biggest part of his preaching here, he was just reaching just a very minute, small amount of people. And Satan was winning. Satan was winning, really. And so no wonder he felt down all the time. He trying his best to get to the people, and I'm sure he was sincere, trying to get the people saved and so on. But, he saw all those people that were losing out on eternal life. And not only that, they had to suffer from now on. Boy, and that's a long time. It's no wonder he felt down all the time, because he did not know what it all added up to. Turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'm going to try to finish this today. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Now, he just got through speaking the parable of the sower to the people. And then it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it had been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, and whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parable, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. And he goes on down there and says, to you it's been given. You know. He said, but blessed are your eyes in verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So he goes ahead and explains it to them, to his disciples. And they didn't understand it before he explained it to them. And he gives them some more parables. And then in verse 36, it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So he explained it to them. They didn't understand it either. But the thing about it was, they came and asked. They came and asked. The other people didn't. But yes, they didn't understand it either. Why? Why didn't they understand it? Because they had not been given God's Holy Spirit yet. John 16:13 says, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And they hadn't been led into that truth yet. They were not yet babes in Christ yet. They wouldn't be that until they received God's Holy Spirit. And then, 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know that they have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's these wise and mighty men. Yeah. This foolishness to them, the things of God. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, brethren, but we, you and I, have the mind of Christ. So, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, we are able to understand a lot of spiritual things that the people in the world do not understand. But we better not get to thinking we're smarter than those people, because we're not. We're not smarter. It's just been given to us, that Holy Spirit, so that we can understand those things. And whatever you do, don't get to comparing yourselves to other people in the church, like the Pharisee that went into the temple and beat himself on the chest and thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other people out here, like my brother sitting out there. I know a lot more stuff than he does, and so on. No, we better not get to comparing ourselves. If you turn over just in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, and starting in verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That's what he's talking about. Don't start thinking you're better than the other brethren because you know some things. You know some things. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so, yeah, brethren, all this knowledge we have has been given to us. We didn't get it all by ourselves and so on. We're that babes in Christ, and he has given us those truths. You know, we need to stay focused on what God's Word says, or we could become sidetracked and start believing something that is not true. And this has happened to some very good friends of mine. They used to believe just like you and I, but now they believe they don't have to do anything except show love to their neighbor. Show love to their neighbor. And I know he read me these passages in Galatians 5 and verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All the law is fulfilled. And in Romans, and where is that? Romans 13. Romans 13. If I can get to it. I'm all thumbs. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." If you loved another. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And I tried to tell him that there's another plain script. Those are plain scriptures, but there's another plain scripture back there in Matthew 22. It says, I told him, that fulfills the law about your neighbor. Yes, that fulfills that law. Those last six commandments, but that doesn't take care of the first four. And I read him what it says here. In verse 35, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him," Jesus, "question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Then he goes on to say, 'On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet.'" Yes. Now, if how do you love God? By keeping his commandments. That's how you love God. And that's the first. And that's God comes first. God comes first. Then our neighbor comes. But the thing about it is, if you love God, you will love your neighbor because that's one of his commandments. you've got to love God and do what he says to do. So it's quite a deal. But I haven't convinced him yet. He had already made up his mind. You know, they got the way they are by not staying focused on what they believed. They let other things distract them, and they lost something. They lost something. What is it they lost? Turn over to Revelations, the second chapter. Revelation 2, verse 1. "The angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things, says he who holds the seven star in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." You know, this person I was telling you about, yeah, he had done all these things.
He had done all these things.
And then it says here, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly
and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
And, yeah, they lost their first love. And if we have lost our first love, we need to get it back, brethren. If we've lost that first love. Let's you and I take a stroll down memory lane and remember how it was when we were first converted. When we were first converted. And I remember how it was with me. And I didn't want to miss a service. We traveled 85 miles one way to service. And never missed a Sabbath. Never missed a Sabbath. Got there an hour early and stayed an hour afterwards. And, I was just wanting more and more. And I went back one more time a week for Spokesman's Club. And every other week went back a day for Bible study by night. And, but we didn't want to miss anything. And we were in what they call your first love. The first love. We had that. And what was that first love? It was the love of the truth of God. We wanted more. Your first love. Oh, you loved those things you were learning. The love of the truth. That's what it was. And, you know, it said there in Revelation, go back and do the first works. And so let's do that. What was the first truth we learned? Sabbath and the holy days. That was the first truth. And I'll turn over to Matthew 5 for a minute. Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Though they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I've asked people before this light. What does the light do? We're supposed to be the light of the world, see? And what does the light do? Well, it says there for a little bit, it gives light to all who are in the house. See, if you put a lamp up, it shows the way. A light shows the way. And lower lights are song in the songbook there. It says that we are the lights along the shore. God is, what does it say? Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. That's us. And a long time ago, these ships out in the sea, when they run into a storm or something, they start looking for the lighthouse to show them the way into land. And when they, after they got that, when it showed them in there, then they would see the lights along the shore there that led them into a safe harbor. And that's the way God is. He's like the lighthouse out here. And when he gets the people's interest by something, why, then he sends them in towards us. And we, brethren, are supposed to show them the way into that safe harbor, the lights along the shore. We're supposed to show them the way into the safe harbor. Yeah, the kingdom of God. God says, go back and do the first works. Get back your first love, the truth of God. Prove again those things are true. You know, when I read the Bible, I don't read to prove
those truths I learned wrong. I read it to prove them right. And so,
let's just do that today. You know, God said to keep the Sabbath day holy. And there's a saying that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. So, our example, really, by how we live our lives, is a better indication of our Christian, of our character, than what we say. It's how we live our lives is a better indication of our character than we just talk. So, yes. What about God's example? Well, let's go back and look. Genesis 2. I'm just going to run through this real quick. And he did set us an example. Thus, the heaven in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Thus, the heaven and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So then, over in Exodus 20, I want to go through that just a little bit. Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. And it says for, or it could be because. Same, it means the same thing. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Yes. And he says, because I did this and worked 6 days and rested the seventh day, I've set you an example. You should do exactly as I've done. You work your 6 days and you rest the seventh day, and it is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And so, he set us an example. God did. And why is the Sabbath called a test command? Why is it called the test command? And it is. There in Exodus 16, where he sent the manna from heaven down and so on. And he told the men, he said, well, I'm gonna test the people to see whether they will obey me or not. And, of course, some of them didn't. But anyway, he gave them the Sabbath day. And he tested them. And it is a test command because all your other commandments against murder, against adultery, against having other gods before God, we could use our human reasoning and come to that conclusion that we should not murder people, that we should not commit adultery with their neighbor's wife, and so on. Yeah, we could use our human reasoning for that. But the Sabbath day looks just like Friday, just looks like Sunday. You can't tell any difference. If we were just looking at it for ourselves, we wouldn't know which day to keep at all. The only way we know to keep it is God said to do it. And that's the test. Are we going to obey God or not? It is the test command. Now, did Christ set us an example? Well, 1 Peter 2:21 says he did. He said Christ set us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And in Luke 4 and verse 16 it says, speaking about Christ, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This was Christ. Yeah, he set us an example too. So, it all works out. Turn over to 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk
just as he walked. Just as he walked.
If we say we abide in him, we ought to walk just like he walked. And so, yeah, if we say we abide in him, we ought to set the same kind of example that Christ did. That Christ did. You know, the church a lot of us came out of believed that it doesn't make any difference which day we keep. And I tell people, you know, between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, God had a man put to death for working on the Sabbath. I'm not going to go back there and read that, but it's in Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. But he had a man put to death for picking up sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath day. And I'm sure that was to work with. I mean, it wasn't because he was cold or this or that. But he should have got it the day before anyway. But remember who this was that had him put to death. The God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And, you know, in 2 Peter 3:8 it says, with God, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's the way God counts time. It can be either one, day or 1,000 years. Doesn't make any difference. So, the way God counts time, between 3 and 4 days ago, Jesus Christ had a man put to death for working on the Sabbath. And now people say, doesn't make any difference. God don't care which day we keep, as long as we keep a day. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter. John 8. Where am I here? Oh, 31. John 8. Not even close. Then Jesus said, in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in me, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, yeah. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We believe that every human being that ever lived is going to get an equal chance for salvation. And there are a lot of churches out there, brethren, that don't believe that. And those that don't keep the holy days. Those that don't keep what the last great day pictures do not understand the love of God. They may talk about God's love and all this, but if they don't understand what the last great day pictures, that God is going to give every human being that ever lived an equal chance for salvation, they don't understand the love of God. Admiral Rickover had not been set free because he did not have the truth of God. Billy Graham has not been set free for the same reason. The only ones that have been set free are those that have the Holy Spirit and keep the commandments of God. Those that have the mind of Christ, they're the only ones that's really been set free. And, we know the truth. And when you know that God is going to give every human being a chance for salvation, equal chance for salvation, then... yeah, boy, who wouldn't take it? Who wouldn't take it when they get that chance? And I think Vance gave a sermon about Judas, or he had Judas in it anyway. And Judas is going to have a chance. Judas is going to have a chance. But the only ones that have been set free, brethren, are those that have the mind of Christ. and keep the commandments. And that, comparatively speaking, is just a very few people. But to stay a part of that small minority, we must never lose our first love, the love of the truth. If we do that, our place in the kingdom is secure. And the Word of God says it's going to get better and better. You know, I said in closing I was going to talk about our inheritance. So if you'll turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, we'll wind this sermon up. You didn't think I was ever going to quit, did you? Romans 8. Verse 16. Let's see, where is it here? 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ, and indeed we suffer with him. See, we are God's children. Just like our fathers, human fathers, we, the children, inherit what? Our human father, when they die. God, we're going to inherit everything that God has. He doesn't have to die to do it either. He doesn't have to die. But we're going to inherit everything that God has. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit exactly what Jesus Christ has inherited. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, I don't care how bad it gets down here on this earth, how much we hurt, or what kind of trouble we're in, or this or that. Yeah, not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in each one of us, brethren. Yes. Says we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. Well, what has Christ inherited? Over in verse 31 and 32 of this same chapter, Romans 8, says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And brethren, God is for us. We are his children, and he is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him us for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And when he says all things, he means all things. Everything, brethren. That's what we're going to inherit. And so, yes, we're rich in inheritance, brethren. You know, in Christ, in the last Passover, he kept with his disciples. He prayed a prayer found in John 17. He said, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. And in Matthew 28:18, it says this. He said, all power or all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And brethren, that's what we will inherit when we are resurrected. This power that he's talking about? Sure. We're going to inherit that too. He is talking about the same power that created the universe, that created this entire universe. That same power. We're going to have that power, brethren. And what do we have to do to make sure we inherit all this? All we got to do is never lose your first love, which is the love of the truth of God.